Pastor Ed asks an important question. You've come this far. Why are you going to compromise now?
He's found grace in the eyes of God. He's enjoyed this relationship, fellowship. He's obeyed him. And like, he's come all this way. Why would he compromise now? And is that God's word to you today? You've come all this way. Why are you going to compromise now? You've come through all these trials, all these difficulties. You have been delivered from all of these sins. You've been making progress. Yeah, maybe it's not as much as you want. Maybe you're not as far as you want. Maybe you're not as mature as you want. But you're going to go back to the bottle now? After all this time, you're going to go back to doing pot now? You're going to go back to doing lines of coke now? You're going to go back and you're going to hang out in that bar? Why? You've come this far. Why don't you follow Noah? Do all that he asks you to do.
This is amazing grace.
This is Abounding Grace, where we study a book of the Bible from start to finish. Currently, it's the book of Genesis. And today, Pastor Ed Taylor begins chapter 7. God is about to judge the world by flood. But before he does, he tells Noah and his family to board the ark. Pastor Ed will compare this to another judgment that's coming and stress how important it is that we board the ark, so to speak. We do that through faith in Jesus.
Take your Bibles, open them to Genesis chapter 7. We're going to pick up where we left off. I've entitled our Bible study, "You're Only Safe in the Ark." You're only safe in the Ark. And as we've been studying through Genesis, it's such a rich, fulfilling Bible study as God reveals so much to us of what we need to know about our origins, who we are, who He is, insights on His love and redemption and restoration. And the major focus, remember, in Genesis starts in chapter 12. Chapters 1 through 11 are very foundational, and they lay for us a framework for the rest of the Bible, understanding our origins and where we came from. Every key doctrine in the Bible is revealed here in the first 11 verses. But God gets really serious starting in chapter 12 when it comes to the unveiling of the lineage of Messiah, of the coming of Jesus, as he begins to highlight Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Yes, we learn about creation and the flood and judgment, the repopulation of the earth, grace, forgiveness, yes. But it's Jesus that the Bible is pointing to on every page. It is the redemption of mankind. It is the forgiveness of sin. It is the restoration of all things. Go back with me to verse 14 of chapter 6 by way of review. You remember the instruction was given, make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, cover it inside and outside. This is how you're going to make it. You know, he gives you the measurements and where the window will be. And then he tells him in verse 17, I'm going to bring a flood of waters to destroy from under heaven all flesh, and which is the breath of life, and everything that is on the earth shall die. And we considered very briefly in our study last time how much of a weighty thing that must have been to hear. I mean, there is on the one hand a desire, God, judge it, judge wickedness and judge sin and bring righteousness. Yes. But if we dwell too much on that side of things, then we will not be living in mercy and grace and praying for our enemy and doing good to those that use us and despise us. And yes, they are fully deserving of the judgment of God and the time period of the flood. They deserve it all. But have you forgotten that you deserve it all too? Like, is it just them? Is that always the way that the church is going to act? It's just them. They deserve it. We're safe. We're in the ark. We follow Christ. We have the blood of Jesus. And so now all of a sudden, we don't remember where we came from. We don't remember the pit from which God delivered us. We don't remember that even to this moment in our prayer time, we're not praying to God, give us judgment, God, go ahead, give us what we deserve. But don't we come in the name of Jesus Christ asking for grace, asking for mercy, asking for forgiveness? And so it's true, God's going to do what he needs to do sovereignly. But for you and I, this represents families and moms and dads and kids and grandkids and what life existed. And I don't know that Noah receives the word and go, oh, yay. But he had a long time to think about it. And he had a long time to consider it. And we know it's God's heart to save because the instruction was build a safety boat. Build a rescue boat. And that's how I want you to build it. Because judgment's coming. And isn't that a message we're still sharing today? God has provided a way of escape because judgment's coming. And there's an ark. It becomes a type and a picture of Jesus, as we'll see. But notice here, he says, again in chapter 6, he says, everything's going to be judged, but then in verse 18, I'm going to establish my covenant with you. You go into the ark, you and your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And then he gives the instruction on bringing of the animals. If you'd like to write in your Bibles, in verse 14 of chapter 6, you can mark that word ark. Ark. It's the Hebrew word tebah. And it's only used two times in the Bible. You may not be surprised by the two places either. You may be very familiar with the other place. The other place this Hebrew word is used is in Exodus chapter 2. It's a word used to describe the very ark that held baby Moses, that brought salvation. One was saved from drowning and was destined to bring deliverance. And the other was to save from judgment, Noah. He brought deliverance to humanity, while Moses brought deliverance to the nation of Israel. Notice it says in verse 14, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. We're not quite sure what that wood was. The prevailing thought that gopher wood was probably some kind of cypress wood. But then he says in verse 14, make rooms in the ark, cover it inside and outside with pitch. This is another important Hebrew word. It's the Hebrew word where we get the word kafar. It's actually koper here, but we also have variations of it, kafar. And it means covering. It's the Hebrew word that's used for atonement. Atonement, the price paid for something in the Old Testament. The covering of the outward pitch would save them physically from the water seeping in, and the covering inside would keep them from sinking and drowning. It was to keep the ark floating upon the waters of judgment. And in comparison, when we look toward Jesus Christ, the covering of the blood of Jesus keeps the devil and keeps sin and death from taking us down to the pit of hell, from drowning in despair, in sin, and rebellion. Your life covered by the blood keeps you safe and protected. I'm reminded of what the psalmist says when he was just, one day he was just thinking, you know, God, you even take care of me when I sleep. What a vulnerable place you and I are in when we sleep. We can't pay any attention to anything about our protection or care. So each time when you lay your head down to sleep, you're trusting in the Lord to be your protector, to cover, to take care of you and how faithful he's been. With that in mind, let's pick up in chapter 7 in verse 1. It says, then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. You shall take with you 7 each of every clean animal, a male and a female, and his female. 2 of each animals that are unclean, a male and his female. Also 7 each of the birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on all the face of the earth. Now, the text isn't exactly explicit here, but many believe that the instructions to build the ark, after the instructions to build the ark, God remained silent for 120 years. He's speaking to the world through Noah and his faithfulness. We learned this when we were studying Hebrew. Remember Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, in the Hall of Faith. Remember what it says about Noah here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7? It says, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. And again, when we were studying through 2 Peter, we learn in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, that God did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness. And it was through Noah's faithfulness that he becomes a preacher of righteousness. Now, I'm certain he used his words as well, but much of his preaching was his life, was the ridicule that came upon him for building this monstrosity of a boat that really there was no concept of such a thing. The faithfulness of over and over and over. And it's here in chapter 7, verse 1, that if there was a complete silence, because the Bible doesn't really have God speaking, let's say there was a complete silence, that the silence is broken with these words, "Come into the ark." That was the word from God. He breaks silence, "Come into." Notice what he didn't say. He didn't say, "Go into," but rather it wasn't a command to, it was an invitation to. Not a command to, but rather an invitation to come in. It seems as if, you know, God would be, you know, the way the language is that God was waiting in the ark for Noah. Come on in. And God is saying to us over and over again, and I wonder who, even now, God's saying, just come to me. All you who are weary and heavy laden, just come to me. Come to me with all your burdens, all your concerns, all your questions, all your hurts. Come to me and I'll watch over you. I'll comfort you. I'll love you. I'll lead you. I'll protect you. I'll guide you. But you know, I can't really do anything until I come under the shadow of his wings, until I acknowledge my need. It's almost like God's reminding us that the place of complete peace is at the same place of complete trust. That place of trust dispels all fears and anxieties. And I think that we live in a place of trust and faith far more than we recognize, because the times of faithlessness or worry and anxiety seem to capture our mind, and we forget. We're so easily to forget the many moments of faith and trust. Even now, as we're talking through the Word of God and we're learning from Him, some of you have already forgotten that you spent 10 minutes praying to God. Just seeking the Lord for 10 minutes, not a care in the world, not really concerned what's happening, not really worried about how the world is going or any of those concerns. You were just focused on, oh, that's an interesting thing that Caleb's showing us. I want to remember that. I want to remember to adore God in my prayer. I want to remember to confess my sin. I want to remember to be more thankful. I want to remember to pray for others, which is what supplication means. And the Lord just gave you 10 minutes of sweetness. And you know, those can be, you can have that all the time. It doesn't just happen here with a few people. You can have that time of full and complete trust as much as you would want. Because the Lord is saying, come to me. Bring those concerns. Bring that bill. You know, bring that situation. Bring those court papers. You know, come to me. Come to me. Come into the ark. This is the place that's safe. It's not safe outside, Noah. It's a time. Come in. And I was thinking about how in the church world, there's so many arguments. People love to argue. And one of the things that there is so much argumentation over that is so unnecessary is this topic of altar calls. The invitation in a Bible study such as this, an invitation to come, an invitation to repent, an invitation to turn away from your sin, an invitation to receive the forgiveness of sin, an invitation to leave that table and come and follow Jesus. The invitation, an altar call. The phrase comes to us from, you know, the typical sense that the stage would represent an altar within churches, and they would even use that terminology. We don't quite use it here, but you could call this an altar if you like, a place of worship, a place of devotion. An altar call. Come to the altar. Come and repent. Come and rededicate. Come. And so many are like, oh, no, you can't do that. Altar calls are not in the Bible. But I beg to disagree, because an altar call very much speaks of the heart and nature of God. God is inviting people to himself all the time, all throughout the Bible. I'll give you a few of them. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, listen to God. Come now and let us reason together. You got issues with God? Go to him. He invites you. Come on, bring them. Let's talk about them. Let's reason together. How about Matthew chapter 11, verse 28? Come to me, all who labor and are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. From Genesis chapter 3, verse 9, we studied not too long ago. And then the Lord called to Adam and said to him, where are you? He didn't just let Adam run away. He pursued him and invited him into conversation. Where do you think you're going to run? You know, he didn't go and go, you know, Adam, what is your problem? You've already ruined the world and now you're trying to run away from me. No. Hey, Adam, where are you? Let's talk about this. Just an invitation to a conversation. From Genesis to Revelation. Many of you are very familiar with one of the last invitations in the Bible. One of the last invitations in the Bible, listen. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Isn't that great? Let him who hears, come. And let him who thirsts, come. And whoever desires, let him take the water freely. God is inviting many of us to him right now. Just come. Just come. Just like here, Noah, come in the ark. I invite you to respond. I invite you now. You know, for Noah, I invite you into the place of safety. Remember back in chapter 6, verse 12, it says that God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. Remember, God sees all things. Nothing is missed by him. Nothing outwardly, not the motives of the heart. That's why you can cry out, like the psalmist says, in confidence. You can respond to the invitation of God or a pastor or a friend. I think of all the invitations. Come to church. Come over to my house for Bible study. Let's go to dinner. Let's have a cup of coffee. I can think of all the invitations that God uses to bring people to himself through his church, through his word. And you know, God knows all things. You can, like the psalmist, respond to the invitation to God. In Psalm 54, verse 1 is one of those places. Save me, O God, by your name, and vindicate me by your strength. It's so cool to receive an invitation from God. Now, back in Genesis 7, verse 2, talks about taking seven now of each clean animal, a male and a female, and critics of the Bible like to cry, contradiction, contradiction. Back in chapter 6, there was the indication of taking two of every kind. Why now is God saying seven, and is there a contradiction at all? No, wherever there are seven, there are two. So you know that's not a contradiction. But the extra clean animals, this is really neat. The extra clean animals that God is requesting additionally were anticipation of the new rule after the flood. The new covenant that would be coming, that man, after the flood, could then eat meat. And one of the seven surely would be to fulfill what's coming in Leviticus chapter 11 for sacrificial purposes. So often when critics come and say, contradiction, there's two and seven, they're actually not contradictions, they're complement. They complement one another. And that's an important lesson to learn. I like to recommend this book. I think they've changed the title, actually, but I'll just give you the old title, and you can find it used where you get books. But you can get the book. There's two, actually, volumes to it, When Critics Ask and When Skeptics Ask, by Norman Geisler, Geisler. And if you want to learn how to answer Bible difficulties, you want to learn not only just get some stock answer where, okay, I can answer it, but if you want to learn how to think through the text, is that what I love about that resource. I didn't know it at the time when I bought it as a new believer, but what I love and what I've learned through that resource is he gives you a few different options, and then you can process through the options and come to your own biblical conclusion. And of course, he does emphasize this is the one he thinks is the right option. But then you can process all the options. And while you're doing that, now I'm telling you, I didn't know it at the time, but now I'm telling you it's going to happen. You're going to learn how to critically think through the Bible. He's going to teach you how to critically think of those popular passages that are difficult. Because don't let anyone ever tell you the Bible is doesn't have difficult passages. Oh, it does. There are difficulties in the Bible. There are challenges that are there. But you can learn how to handle the challenges, and you can learn how to study to show yourself approved on this particular level. So it's When Critics Ask, When Skeptics Ask by Norman Geisler. Good, good resource in the area of Bible difficulties. Okay, verse 4. For after 7 more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made. And then verse 5, I love these insights. Noah did according to, what does your Bible say? All. Complete obedience. And you have to think of it this way. You have to think of it this way. Noah has come all this way. Why would he compromise now? Like when it says he did all that God told him, okay, so he has come all this way. He's found grace in the eyes of God. He's enjoyed this relationship, fellowship. He's obeyed him. And like he's come all this way. Why would he compromise now? And is that God's word to you today? You've come all this way. Why are you going to compromise now? You've come through all these trials, all these difficulties. You have been delivered from all of these sins. You've been making progress. Yeah, maybe it's not as much as you want. Maybe you're not as far as you want. Maybe you're not as mature as you want. But you're going to go back to the bottle now? After all this time, you're going to go back to doing pot now? You're going to go back to doing lines of coke now? You're going to go back and you're going to hang out in that bar? Why? You've come this far. Why don't you follow Noah? Do all that he asks you to do. The step of obedience after obedience is a lot easier than you think. You've trained yourself. Obedience, obedience, obedience. The next natural step, you don't have to think about it, is obedience. You actually have to unthink obedience to compromise. You've set such a tone in your life of worship, adoration, obedience, abiding. Obedience is actually easier than compromise. And I know compromise seems easier, but you've got to go through a lot of rebellious decisions to compromise after a life of obedience. But obedience, the next step, just do it. You've come this far. And that's where Noah is. He's come this far. He's going to do all that the Lord commanded him. Verse 6, Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was on the earth. So Noah, with his sons, his wife, his sons' wives, went into the ark. They responded to the invitation. God said, come. Noah said, yes. And he goes into the ark with his family. And it says that he went in because of the waters of the flood. Verse 8, of clean beasts, of beasts that are unclean, of birds and everything that creeps on the earth, two by two, they went into the ark to Noah, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. Now this was a huge step of faith, but they were prepared for it. They were prepared for it. God is preparing you today for what's up ahead.
We'll leave you to think that over. God is preparing us today for what's up ahead. This is Abounding Grace, and Pastor Ed Taylor is leading a study of Genesis right now. You can hear these radio programs on our website anytime at aboundinggraceradio.com. Another way to go and grow in the Word is by downloading our app. Search for Ed Taylor. This is a great way for you to take in the Word of God wherever you may be. Abounding Grace is also available by podcast on Spotify, Stitcher, Google, and Apple. It's not a bad idea from time to time to sit down with a mature, older believer in Christ and hear what they have to say about the Christian pilgrimage. Well, you might say that's the sort of wisdom you'll glean from Warren Wiersbe's book on being a servant of God. He shares in it what he wishes he had known about ministering to others when he began his walk with the Lord. Ministry, he says, takes place when divine resources meet human needs through loving channels to the glory of God. Request a copy today when you give a gift of $25 or more to Abounding Grace. Call 877-30-GRACE. I should also mention the book is available online at our e-store. Take a look at calvaryco.store. Calvaryco.store.
There are some costs that go with being on the radio like this, and we're looking to the Lord to provide for us. If He's leading you to take an active role in the ministry through either a one-time gift or ongoing support, please visit us online at AboundingGraceRadio.com or call 877-30-GRACE. Well, that'll do it for today. Come back tomorrow when Pastor Ed Taylor will pick up where we left off in Genesis here on Abounding Grace.
This is amazing grace.
Abounding Grace is brought to you by Calvary Church, Colorado, here in Aurora.